Chapter 5, please. I took about a month break from Ephesians, and we covered a couple other things, and I was out of town and some different things, so I want to finish up what we had started. We worked on it for about a month and a half, 2 months. Let me just go back and catch you up, and we may not go as far as I thought tonight, but we'll see what we do. We found in Ephesians chapter 4, I know I said 5, but in Ephesians 4, we found the idea that God wants to do a work in our midst. And so God, in verse 7, it says, He gave everyone to us grace. Verse 11, He's given leadership. He gave some apostles, prophets. We talked about how God brings a pastor, teacher, and people in to minister to us. Why? Verse 12, to perfect the saints, that we, verse 13, can grow up into the measure. As we go through the chapter, we get into verse 16. We are going to grow up into Him who is our head. Our head is Jesus Christ. We are His body. He's supposed to run the body. The body's not supposed to run the head. He's the one that's in charge. We get thinking that we are. Verse 17, He says, Therefore, I testify that we're not to walk like a Gentile. And we spent quite a while talking about how the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, minding the things of this world, and all the things of uncleanness. But in verse 20, ye have not so learned. If you did, you didn't learn it from Christ, verse 21. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him. You've got to be careful who we're listening to. And we want to listen to our head, not to everybody else. The church is not designed to please the world. The church is designed to please our head, which is Jesus Christ. So he builds on that very thesis as he goes through that we are to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put off the old things, put on the new. He deals with being, verse 25, putting away lying. Verse 26, not to be angry, not to let it go down on the, not to steal them. Verse 28, we deal with all that. And then a big chunk, verse 29 and following, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. We preach that to the little kids, but boy, we as adults have a lot of corrupt communication. I was really not surprised, but it is sort of shocking to see our senatorial candidate that lost in his concession speech using vulgar four-letter words. I mean, that's just rotten, filthy, shows an unsaved man's heart. And if he does say he's saved, I've never heard him say it. That's the garbage that comes out that's pretty obvious. But we said there's a lot of other corrupt garbage that comes out of our mouth. It has not only to do with four-letter words. It has to do with gossip, backbiting. And so let's just look at that, please, if you will, in verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, we're in 4:30, of God, whereby ye are sealed in the day of redemption. Remember, when we're talking and acting like that, we grieve God's Spirit that dwells within us. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you. And that idea of put away, do you remember we talked about it? It's quite colorful. Throw it away from you. So like if I knew I was on fire and my jacket caught on fire, I wouldn't just say, I'm going to take it off and just sort of lay it over. I'd throw it, cast it away from you. That's what we saw there. Instead, we're supposed to follow verse 32. He's giving contrast. But be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So we have an example of the Savior and how to live, how to act, how to walk in the Spirit that's given here. Then he goes in chapter 5, verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God. Remember the term, as dear children? We said there's two kinds of children. Now, dear children, and then there's other children. And we want to be his dear, cherished children, blessed children, proud to be our father children. You ever had that happen with your kids? They're doing something they shouldn't do, and they say, yes, they're my mother's child, my wife's child. They're doing something really good. You say, oh, yeah, they're mine. Which way does God feel about us? Dear children? As dear children. And then as we went through, he starts to get pretty, he talks in verse 2 about the sweet-smelling savor as it comes up in God's nostrils. Which are we, a stink or a stench? Verse 3, but fornication, let it not once be named among you. Didn't say not named much, not even once to be named among you. These make common sense. Do they not for a Christian? We ought to live like a Christian. We ought not to be walking in the ways that we used to. And then let's just jump down a little bit, please, in chapter 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness. And now he's going to play off the idea of walking in dark ways or walking in the light. John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, Jesus is the light of the world. In him is no darkness at all. And we're to walk as children of the light. We used to walk in the darkness, not because we're such good people, but because he rescued us out of the darkness. Amen? And now we've been adopted in the family of light, the children of light. Verse 7, be ye not partakers with them. Verse 8, at the end, walk as children of light. Verse 9, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Those are three things. If I'm walking in the Spirit, those three things would be descriptive of any of those activities. They're good, they're righteous, and they're true. If I'm doing something that is not good, not righteous, and not true, can I possibly be walking in the Spirit? Answer me, please. No. Does the end justify the means for a Christian? So what does that mean? To do something good, can I do something evil to make something good happen? No. That's not how God works. He works in a pure way. Verse 10, proving, documenting, we use the word, documenting what is acceptable unto all of our friends. Is that what it says in your Bible? Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And he's our head. See how this all fits together when you see it bigger? He says in verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. What part of no, you say to your children, what part of no don't you understand? No fellowship. You're not to be walking in darkness. You're not to be fellowshipping, not to be rubbing up with and all the rest. You're not supposed to be in the darkness. But look at the end of verse 11. But rather do what to them? We ought to be reproving darkness. We are salt, not sugar. Verse 12, these things are a shame. Verse 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. So if they're going to be, if this darkness is going to be revealed for what it is, there's going to have to be a flashlight. There's going to have to be light. And who is the light? Jesus is the light, but he's left us to be the lower lights. So it's our job to fellowship with darkness and walk in the darkness and accommodate the darkness in the church. Are we supposed to accommodate it? No. What are we supposed to do? Reprove it. It's to reprove it. Okay, this is all review. Catching us back up. Verse 14, wherefore, awake thou that sleepest. I like that. You can preach that. Wake up. Arise from the dead. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil upon us. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Heavenly Father, help us as we get to a little new material tonight, that our hearts would be encouraged. Help me as I preach. May these things touch our mind and our hearts in Christ's name. And everybody said, so we need to understand, don't be gullible. Don't be unwise. Don't be a person that's making poor decisions spiritually. But understood, you're supposed to be understanding what the will of the Lord is. Understanding is an interesting Greek word, and it means this: to stand under wisdom. To stand under putting all the pieces together. As a Christian, I need to be able, we would use another term with this understanding, to bring it all together, to discern what is right and wrong. Somebody asked me just recently, it's a question we get a lot of times, what do you do if it doesn't say exactly in the Bible, do or don't? You need to be able to understand what the will of the Lord is. Your kids come back. We're using kids a lot, but we're the children of the Lord, right? Your kids come back from something, and they've made a very poor decision. And you say to them, what were you thinking? I think you weren't thinking. They say, well, you never said we couldn't do that. How far does that make it? You knew. And boy, you start right down the line. You knew this and this and this, and you should have been able to deduce this. You might not use those big words. But you knew, and you should have chosen to stand under wisdom, to understand what is right. But you know, sometimes we sort of put our minds like this. I just don't want to know so I won't even try. So I'll just take no responsibility. The Lord says that doesn't cut it. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, because we are in evil days and they should be reproved. There's darkness, there's light. Don't be naive. So he takes on then verse 18 as our first of these things. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with what? The Spirit. Oh, it's interesting. As people get away from God, one of the very first things they start to wonder, is it okay to get drunk with wine? I can't see in the Bible where it's ever been okay to get drunk with wine. You know, Christians, I'm not going to go into a deep study tonight on wine drinking and whiskey drinking and alcoholic, but I am going to touch on just some thoughts, and I hope it'll make you stop and think. Whenever you see somebody, and you take wine out of the picture here for a moment, that they're trying to look for loopholes so they can accommodate a flesh, it's always wrong thinking. How close can I get to the edge before I fall over and I'm not in the will of the Lord anymore? That's wrong thinking. The right thinking is, I want to be in the smack dinner, right in the center of God's will, not as close to the edge, and nobody could quite say I'm all the way out of God's will. One of the first things they talk about, don't be drunk with wine. Wherein is excess. An interesting thing about the word excess. The word excess here, remember we talked about when you put an A in front of something, it makes negative? Wherein is negative asozo, like an unsaved person. That's exactly what the word is rooted in. I thought that was interesting. I never looked at that before. Wherein is like the unsaved act? Is it uncommon on New Year's Eve for unsaved people? Is it not quite common for them to get as drunk as they could be, have to get a taxi ride home, brag about, they threw up their guts and all this other kind of stuff going on? Yes. But that's not how Christians act. Would we not agree? And yet here are Christians that are acting and filling themselves up with stuff that God says is just, at best, unwise. But be filled with the Spirit. The word filled there is the word replete, crammed, filled up to the brim and overflowing. Don't have the spirit of this world, in this case he uses wine, but cram yourself with Christ-likeness. Walking in the Spirit. Turn with me just to several quick verses. Genesis chapter 9. Noah just gotten off the boat. His three boys were starting to repopulate the world. Things were going on. Genesis chapter 9, verse 21. And he, Noah, drank of the wine and was drunken. I've heard all kinds of people talk why he did it. Some believe that the canopy was broken of water, and now the fermenting was taking place, and maybe Noah didn't understand. I don't know. I wasn't there. I really wasn't. Yeah, okay. Dr. Hodges was, but I wasn't. Okay. He drank of the wine, was drunken, he was uncovered within his tent, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, told his two brethren without. The point, I'm not going to try to get in on the story, Noah's drunkenness exposed him to causing his children to stumble. And I wonder how many homes are being destroyed by a drunken father exposing their children to destruction. And here you see it even in a righteous man like Noah, exposed to drinking. Be not unwise, but understanding, this is not a wise choice for a Christian. Look at Isaiah chapter 28, please. Isaiah chapter 28. Look at verse 7. But they also have erred, talking about the judges and the priests here, the leaders of the country. Isaiah 28:7, they have erred through wine. They have erred through strong drink, are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment, for all the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Etc., etc., etc. Let's just step back and see what the wine did. Let's look at the priests. We'll just stop at them. It says they've strong drink, they swallowed the wine, now they have gone out of the way. It's caused them to leave the path of righteousness. They err in vision, they can't see what's right, interpret right the scriptures. It's perverting their ability to see what's right. And they stumble in their judgments. This is not a good thing for a leader. Look at Leviticus chapter 10 for a moment. Leviticus chapter 10. This struck me recently, my own reading, and my own personal reading. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense therein and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not, understood, to do. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured Nadab and Abihu. Okay, deal with that. Boy, that's pretty. My God, this is just the very beginning. Aaron's sons, the tabernacle's just being set up. They're offering some of their first offerings. Bam! God deals, and two of them are dead because they have not done what's right. They've made a very poor decision. They have erred in their judgment. Look at verse 9. We are not explicitly told, but I personally think this. You can disagree with me. In just a few verses, God inserts a new rule for preachers. do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when thou goest to the tabernacle of the congregants, lest ye die. I think those boys have been drinking myself. I think those boys had made foolish decisions, because we see over in Isaiah exactly what happened. Their vision, their ability to make a wise decision was perverted, and they went in and they took strange fire instead of the fire that God had lit. It was God's fire. They just took human fire and offered it on the altar of God, and God said, boy, that was, bam, I'm not putting up with that. New rule, no drinking around the house of God. To me, that seems clear. You can disagree. I don't think we have 1,000% on that, but that's what I think. Look at Hosea chapter 4, please. Hosea chapter 4. I can't get my pages to turn, I'm sorry. Verse 11. 4:11. Whoredom and wine and new wine takes away the what? Takes the heart right out of a man. Steals his heart. You know, somebody gets ready to make an excuse for their sin, often they'll get a little drunk. Because it knocks down all their judgment and everything. It just takes the heart right out of them. It just takes everything that they are. It takes their character and lets them proceed into garbage that they shouldn't be doing. Classic passage, Proverbs chapter 23, please. Proverbs chapter 23. This is not exhaustive. I'm just trying to give you some verses to think on. If you believe in social drinking, I think you're not thinking. You're following the world. And this is the whole point. Don't follow the world's thinking, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Proverbs 23, look at verse 29. Who hath woe? In other words, who in the world is filled with a lot of problems? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of the eye? They're describing a falling down drunk. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moves itself aright. Alcoholic wine. At the last, what does that do? It bites like a serpent. Well, I wouldn't want to drink a cup of serpents. And stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold, this is what it causes, judgment's going to leave them. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Is that pretty descriptive? I don't think it takes a lot of explaining there to me. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or he that lieth upon the top of a mast. In other words, here's a drunkard so drunk he's staggering all over the place, and he feels like he's in the top of a mast of a ship going back and forth, and he's laying on the ground and he can't even get up. That's a drunkard making an idiot out of themselves. Totally undone. The enemy has total control over a person like that. Verse 35, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. How'd this happen? I wasn't sick, but I sure am sick the next morning. They have stricken me, but I wasn't sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? Oh, when's this going to end? I will seek it again. That's addiction. That's the alcoholic. I only get half of the verse done, and I feel like this is the least half of the verse I really wanted to get to. But what should we be doing? We should be filled, replete, filled to the top with the Holy Spirit. Next week we're going to talk a little bit about how a Christian really seeks to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But let me just remind you, darkness and light do not go together. And understand what the will of the Lord is. There's lots of other verses I didn't get to. Jesus talked about the wine bibbers. He said the drunkards don't inherit heaven. On and on and on. Don't make excuses for drinking in your life. Don't take the world's thinking about this. It's unwise, not understanding what the mind of God has always been about drinking. I find, I'll repeat myself from the very beginning of my message tonight. When people start getting a little away from the Lord, they try to find a nice theological reason why they can slip through a knothole. You'd have to really look to try to find it. And you look at the liberal denominations, the Presbyterians, the backslidden Methodists, you look at the, they start having their whiskey and their wine at lunch and all the different things like that. Be not thou unwise. Some of us here are maybe different than what I was raised up where I didn't have a drunkard father. I never had alcohol knowingly as a drink in my mouth. I'm not better than anybody. I thank the Lord. But some of you came from that. Why would you seek it again? Some of you come from homes where your dad or your grandparents were like this. Why would you invite that into your lives? Why would you sanction that for your children? Why would we teach that as a church in the light? It doesn't make sense. Christians, there's a word that I don't want to use above our minds, but we don't want to obfuscate on this. And obfuscate simply means that people don't clearly understand what we believe the Bible says. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine. Understand, God says, take that same effort that you put towards pleasing the flesh in every area and be filled with the Spirit. Let's walk after Christ. Let's walk after the light. Let me ask you a question. What would you think if you were out somewhere and you saw me staggering out to my car to get back into it to come home? But on Sunday I was perfectly okay. Would it affect your ability to listen to my judgment? How are you different than me? Why is the preacher any different than the pew sitter? There is no difference. I'm a common person just like you. There was a man that I greatly respect that I used to hear preach at Bob Jones University every year, maybe twice a year. One of the best, really good, right down to earth preachers. He'd grown up in the hills of Virginia, up in the hillbilly hills, gotten saved, gone to college, come home, started a beautiful ministry, preached all over the world, had a Bible Institute college, sending guys out. Long story, he got sick and the doctor recommended that with all your pain and stuff, it might be a good thing for you just to take a what they call a hot toddy every night to go to sleep. I don't know exactly what a hot toddy is, but I think it's just a warmed up whiskey. That was deadly to him. He got one little taste of that and it started again in his life. And he started back into it. And for the next year, he got more and more and more drinking. One night, going down the road, just like that at 1 a.m, headed home. Police officer pulled him over. Window down, let me see your license. The preacher looked up and it was the chairman of his deacon board arresting him. Be not unwise. You can't play with a snake and not get bit eventually. Christians, don't make excuses for walking not in the Spirit. I think wine is just one of those examples where he's trying to divide, understand what the will of God is. Don't make excuses for your flesh. let's bow our heads.